of food and sets it on the table before three people. One of them looks at it and says, I don't like it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not even going to taste it. The second one says, I will try it. Tries the food and says, after trying it, I don't like it and I don't want any more of it. The third one takes out a helping, eats it, enjoys it, and says, I really like it. I can't wait until we have this again. One cook, one dish, three different reactions. A pitcher gets on the mound in a baseball game, has one baseball. He throws it to the first batter, and he strikes out. He throws it to the second batter, and he just stands there three times and doesn't even strike at it, and he's out. He throws it to the third batter. He swings and connects and hits a home run. Same pitcher, same baseball, three different results. In Acts 17, Paul preached on the subject of the resurrection, and it says that some mocked, others said, we'll hear thee again, and others believed. One preacher, one message, three different reactions. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Same gospel, same preaching. Some think it's foolish. Some think it has the power to save. I say all of that to say this. The gospel has different effects upon different people. I have seen it. You have seen it. More than once, after I have preached, I had a person leave who was literally mad. I've had that happen more than once. In some instances, the person told me. In others, he didn't have to say anything. I have preached many, many times when I could tell by the countenance of people that they were saddened by what I preached and yet would do nothing about it to become Christians. Many, many times down through the years, I have been able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, have people listen, accept it, and obey it. I was the same preacher, just one. I was always preaching from the same gospel. There's just one. But there have been basically three effects or three results throughout the years that I've been preaching God's Word. When God's Word is preached, some people are made mad. Some are made sad, and some are made glad. Look with me at some examples of each of these as we turn to the Word of God. In Acts 19, verses 24 through 28, the people at Ephesus were stirred even to wrath because the sermons had to do with their livelihood. They were silversmiths. They were involved in making images that could be used for worship to the goddess Diana. When Paul came into the area of preaching, he was preaching that there is one God and one Christ, that the God that we should worship is the God of heaven, the Christ that we should serve is his Son, And even if he had not said anything negative about the goddess Diana by preaching and promoting the oneness of the God of heaven, he was condemning the goddess Diana. And those who were making their livelihood as silversmiths recognized that probably sooner than others. And Demetrius said, we've got a problem here. In fact, it's twofold. What Paul is preaching is going to put us out of business. And what he is preaching is against the goddess Diana. And it says that these people were quite upset at what was going on. If you, with the gospel, tend to attack someone's livelihood, it may make that person mad. If a person, for example, is making his livelihood by promoting the use of alcohol or some other drug, and you preach from God's word where the use of such is a problem with the Christian, that person may become mad. I suspect if I went into Las Vegas and started preaching against gambling, that I would not make too many friends among those that own casinos. If we preach something that attacks a person's livelihood, he may become mad at the preaching of the gospel. There are examples in the Bible where people became angry because their traditions and their own personal beliefs were attacked by the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew 26:61, Jesus said, "You can tear down the temple and I'll build it up in 3 days." He, of course, was talking about his own body. But those that were listening thought he was talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. This was the center of Jewish worship. Many of their traditions had been surrounding this also. And when Jesus said anything that tended to have something against their way of worship and the center of their religious beliefs, the Bible says they were very upset. In Acts, the 4th chapter, the apostles were talking about the resurrection of Jesus. On this occasion, they were talking to Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. And so as they were presenting the idea of the resurrection associated with the gospel, they were having to do with the very opposite of what the Sadducees believed. And the context indicates that the Sadducees were stirred up and made angry at the preaching of the gospel on that occasion. Many times a person is made angry if his sin is specifically addressed. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 12, we have the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. The beginning of the set of circumstances is that John had told Herod, "You don't have the right to this woman that you call your wife. You do not have the right to be living with her." It made the wife madder even than it did Herod. And when there was an opportunity for her, through her daughter, to request something with Herod offering even the half of his kingdom, she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." John the Baptist lost his head because he condemned sin. He had his head cut off because he stood against that which was immoral. Look at what's happening in our country today. Anyone who stands in the pulpit and preaches against fornication, especially the specific type of fornication that has to do with the gay movement, people become very angry. And in many instances identify that preacher as a hate monger, and in some instances there may even be physical action taken. In Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen was talking to the people, and he accused them directly of having been involved in crucifying Christ. He said, "You're just like your fathers were. You're stiff-necked. You're standing against Christ. You're the ones that are guilty." They did not like his message. And so they stoned Stephen to death. I think you would agree with me that they were made angry on that occasion. In Acts the 14th chapter, verse 19, Paul was at Lystra. The Bible reveals that people from Antioch and Iconium came over to Lystra and took Paul outside the city and stoned him, believing him to be dead. They supposed that they had killed him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because of what he'd been teaching back there in Iconium, particularly in Antioch. They didn't like it. They were made angry enough that they even followed him into another city and got him and took him outside that city and stoned him to where they thought they had stoned him to death. You would agree that they were upset, wouldn't you? That they were angry, that they were made mad. So when a person's livelihood is involved, when his traditions may be attacked, or when his sin is pointed out by the gospel with the straightforward teaching from the Word of God, he may very well become mad. Some people are made mad by the preaching of the Word of God. Then there are those who are made sad. You younger folks will remember the rich young ruler talked about in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. He came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done that." He said, "Well, then go sell what you have and give to the poor." The Bible says in Matthew's account, he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Mark's account, which may be the same man or at least a young man that came to Jesus, and it says that he went away sad at the saying of Jesus. Jesus was telling him, you need to use what you have in the right way. He would have been emphasizing, maybe without saying, what Paul emphasized later, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And although I don't think he was saying to this rich young man, you've got to give up every penny you have, you've got to use all of it in this way, I think he was emphasizing that you need to get your priorities straight and you need to be thinking about helping others instead of serving yourself. But the Bible says he went away sorrowful or sad because Jesus was touching upon an area that really affected him. He was not ready to give up a lot of that he owned. In John 12:42, it is said some among the chief rulers believed on Christ but would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. That's John 12:42 and 43. Now notice, they were listening to what Jesus had to say. And it even states that they believed on Jesus. And let me go off on a tangent just long enough to say this is an excellent passage for to use if you're talking to someone who believes you're saved at the point of faith, and who says all you've got to do is believe. They believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him. Why? Because they wanted the praise of men. Sometimes if we preach something that gets into the area of a person's politics or a person's social activities or his different relationships in life, and there is an indication that if he follows Christ, he may have to alter some of these relationships, may have to give up some of them, then many times that person may see the truth and may even be grieved a bit at the reality of it and saddened because of the facts, but who's not willing to change. And so he lives a life in which he is sad because he knows what he should do and does not have the fortitude and energy to do it. He's made sad. In Acts the 24th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Paul spoke to a man by the name of Felix. Felix was living in a sinful condition at that time. In fact, he came with his wife Drusilla, who in reality, if you study history, was not his legal wife. Perhaps belonged to someone else in his family. And Paul preached to him. Among other things, he preached to him about judgment. Now you think about that subject to a man who's living in overt sin. And Paul's message had the effect upon Felix that I've never knowingly had upon anybody. He caused him to tremble. Now that in and of itself says that Felix was really touched with the message that Paul gave. Maybe even became a bit afraid relative to his own circumstances as he listened to Paul. But he said, "Go thy way for this time or this season. When I have an appropriate time, I'll send for you." Which, if you read between the lines, was saying, "Paul, I know you're teaching the truth. And I know what you're saying is the truth, and I know I should do something about it, but I'm not willing to change my circumstances at this point." The fact that he trembled indicates to me that he was made sad by what was preached, but was not willing to do anything about it. I literally have watched during the singing of an invitation song where people would take hold of the seat in front of them and grip it to sort of help them stay back from coming to be a Christian. I've seen that many times. At least I believe that's what was happening. I have stood during the invitation song facing the audience, and I have seen tears flow down the cheeks of people that I knew personally and knew that they needed to do something at that very time to get right with God. And the lesson that had been preached, maybe with other things, had had such an effect that tears were rolling down their faces. And yet, they left sad at the preaching of the Word of God. The message from the Bible will make some people mad, and it will make some people sad. But I'm thankful it will make some people glad. There is a statement made in Mark chapter 12 that the common people received the message from Jesus gladly. The average people, as they were listening to Jesus, received his message gladly. Sometimes it has that effect. On the day of Pentecost, after they had asked what to do, Peter had said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," and told them that this promise was unto them and their children, those that are far off. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And there were 3,000 added that day. Peter had preached a pretty straightforward sermon. In fact, he not only had addressed the crowd in general, he came to the conclusion and he said, "This same Jesus whom ye," he pointed a finger. I don't know whether he pointed a literal finger or not, but with his words, he pointed a finger at them and he said, "You are the ones that have contributed to crucifying the Son of God that I'm talking to you about." They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, the rich young ruler probably was pricked in his heart, and he said, "What must I do?" Some of these others that we've discussed were pricked in their hearts, but look what else these on Pentecost did. When he told them what to do, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were going against everything that they'd been taught up until this point. They were going against the religion that they'd been dedicated to all of their lives. They were going against, no doubt, some of their own relatives and friends. And yet, after hearing one basic sermon on who Jesus is and what he's done, they gladly received his word. The preaching of the gospel makes some people glad. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch or the nobleman from Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem for the worship. He was on his way returning. You know the rest of the story, how that Philip joined himself to the chariot, started with what he was reading from the scripture, Isaiah 53 as we know it now, preached unto him Jesus. They came on their way to a certain water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said he believed. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. And the Bible says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He didn't know anything about Jesus up until that moment, that time. The reason I know that is he didn't even know who was being referred to in Isaiah 53. He was a believer in God in some way. He wanted to worship. He traveled a long distance to worship as he thought was right. And now Jesus is presented to him. Philip began at that passage in the Old Testament and he preached Jesus to him. He understood who Jesus was now. And somewhere in that sermon, Philip had to have told him what's involved in becoming a Christian because he didn't know otherwise. And he's the one, the eunuch is the one who asked, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" But after he's baptized, changing his whole format relative to religion, and now headed back to his country, a different person, and maybe we'll have to explain to people what's taken place. The Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. The gospel made him glad. Jump over a few chapters to Acts 16. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? You know how Paul and them were in jail and the earthquake came and the jailer was about to kill himself. Paul said, "No, don't do that. We're here." They took him and taught him. He asked what to do to be saved. They then taught him the word. He took them the same hour of the night, indicated repentance by washing their stripes, was baptized. And then the Bible says he brought them back into his house and set meat before them, rejoicing. Here's a man who just a few hours before was a heathen. He had no idea what being a Christian meant. Probably was impressed with the dedication of Paul and his company. Certainly was impressed by the miraculous event of the earthquake. He was impressed by the gospel that was preached to the extent that he received it to the point that he was rejoicing. And all of that took place, evidently, before the sun came up the next morning. Here are three or four cases, really. One with the common people with Jesus, Pentecost in Acts 2, the eunuch in Acts 8, and the jailer in Acts 16, where the effect of the gospel made them glad. They were rejoicing that they had an opportunity to become Christians. Now, how many gospels are there? One. How many messages in that gospel? Basically, one. Contend for the faith. That's the concept of Christianity, Jude verse 3. But look at the different reactions to that gospel. And I'm sure there have been occasions, I don't know that I could identify each one of them, I'm sure there have been occasions where I preached to an audience, one speaker, one message, and there were some who left that night mad, or upset at least, some who left sad, knowing they should obey the gospel but wouldn't, and some who left glad because they obeyed the gospel and became Christians. These folks are the basic effects of the gospel of Christ. When we preach it as it is and teach it as it is, it may make some people mad. It may make some people sad. But thanks be to God for those that it makes glad. I'm pretty sure that no one will leave here this morning mad. There's a possibility that you could leave sad if you know you need to be baptized and haven't, or if you know you need to ask for prayers and haven't. But you can leave glad if you'll just do what the gospel tells you to do as together.